Hallelujah. You can be opening up to Luke chapter 5. Seems like the mind of Christ today through the early services was talking again about incorporating the tools that he has given us to incorporate change into our life. And we were talking about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And, you know, past week I was up in Canada teaching a conference together with Jim Martin. And he had a message called the Four Spiritual Pillars. Here we talk about like the prayer limb and the fasting limb and the confession limb, like they're limbs on a tree, and that's fine. But the way he taught that, I really liked it. And because he said there's really only four things that affect your spirit. There's a lot of things you can do that affect your body or your mind. You know, you can learn math. Learning math, as far as I know, is not a spiritual exercise, but it's very good for your mind, you know. But I like the way he put this all together. He said, here's the four, not in any particular order, but fasting, the word, prayer, and you could put parentheses, especially in other tongues, and the fourth one would be worship. And the more I thought about that, I thought, well, now what we talk about the confession limb, really that's an exercise that would fall underneath the word. What about assimilation? That would fall within the word. What about meditation, imagery, and delivery? That would all fall within the word. Prayer, that there's multiple kinds of prayer. There's praying in tongues, there's intercessory prayer, there's the prayer of faith, petitional prayer, on and on. The more I've thought about that, and I've had a week or two to really ponder this, I think that's pretty good. There's these four disciplines: fasting, the word, prayer, and worship. Now, this worship, really, if you put a parenthesis there, I would put in spirit, and in truth. Now, yes, sir. I'm going to have to teach in macro mode tonight because this is the Sunday night class. You're the diehards of the diehards. I know that you have most of the foundation, revelation, knowledge of the prayer center in you, and hopefully you do by way of internet. So if I can't go and relay all those foundations, or we're never going to get to what he wants to talk about. What he really wants to talk about is how these four disciplines are different for born-again people than they were for unborn-again people. Okay? So, for example, let's take, we'll just take worship. Obviously, people in the Old Testament and under the Old Covenant worship God. They love God. I mean, you can't read the Psalms. I mean, many of our songs, you know, that we sing today come from David, the psalmist. And David loved God, worshiped God. I can just see him out there, even before he was king, you know, when he was just a shepherd boy and he had his whatever instrument, harp or whatever he had, and singing and worshiping God, can't you, you know? And in all of the Old Testament, when they bring in, I think about the majesty of the temple, and they brought in the 120 trumpets. See, recently, within the last few months, it was my privilege to do a service at a church down in Fort Myers. Oh, my God. Those people know how to worship God. You know, here we had, what, a guitar and a drummer and a piano player, maybe two piano players. They had three trumpets, two basses, two guitars. They had a whole, not just a drummer, they had that drummer set and congas and bongos and a guy doing a thing with this, and I don't know what all, you know. There's all kinds of worship. See, but even that could be worship, mainly out of the soul. Just because you have a lot of instruments does not make it spiritual worship. With all that they had under the old covenant, and they love God, they worship God, but the one thing they could not do, they could not worship God in spirit. And that's why Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. He said, God's been looking for this. He's been waiting for this throughout the centuries, looking for a people that could worship him, not just out of their soul, out of their emotions, that's good, but people that could worship him in spirit and in truth, we have a capacity as New Testament Christians to worship God in a way that was just not available under that old covenant. You can worship God out of your spirit. And then once I really started understanding that, then that spiritual interaction with God on a level higher than was under the old covenant also means you're going to receive back something that they were not able to receive back. They received God's presence, all right, and were able to sense it with their emotions and their soul and the intellect. But we are able, spirit to spirit. Excuse me, I'm about to have a running fit just thinking about it. It's a level of worship that was just not available under the old covenant. So as I'm seeing this, these four pillars, it's like, you know, we talk about serving off of God's table. Well, it's like this table has four legs. We're wanting to serve revival off the table of God that has been provided through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, salvation, healing, miracles, signs and wonders. And to serve off of that table, if it's got four legs, and let's just say for teaching purposes, these four pillars are the four legs of that table. See, my table would be a little bit slanted. Because for me, the one that I've majored on is that praying in other... the two legs that I've majored on, praying in other tongues and meditation of the Word and looking and assimilation. And so you'd say the Word and prayer has been my strong legs. My table is slanted quite a bit because the fasting leg, I've not given nearly as much attention to that. And the worship leg, to be honest with you, probably even less than the fasting. Okay? I think it's time for me to get my table leveled up. I'm understanding more and more each one of these pillars, each one of these categories gives you something that you just will never get from doing the others. Heard that testimony by Johnny this morning, how for years and years, I mean, you would never think, if you ever spend time around Johnny, he is the most positive, upbeat guy. I get built up every time I'm around that guy, you know, and I would never, ever have ever dreamed that he spent time holed up in the basement with such depression and intimidation and all of the things that come with that. Who would have ever dreamed that Johnny was ever like that? And apparently he was like that for years. Doctors couldn't really get him free. I don't know what all, he didn't give his whole testimony, but I'm sure that things were tried. And for him, what got him free was the leg I'm probably the weakest on. And that was worship. Hour after hour, day after day, worshiping God. But see, Johnny was born again when he was doing that. So Johnny entered into a level of worship and fellowship, spirit to Almighty Spirit. And he, in that process, he was receiving back from that fellowship, from the Almighty Spirit to his spirit, something that eventually rose up and took dominion over his emotions. And Johnny is not that depressed guy anymore. Johnny doesn't have to act happy. Johnny just is happy. And that pretty well describes Johnny now. So there's a level of worship, the point I'm trying to make, on each one of these four pillars I'm seeing, we're going to see it here tonight, there is a level, an intensity, a reciprocal that we can receive as born-again Christians that was just simply not available to people who had no capacity to be born again, even though they love God and serve God. So can you see the difference when it comes to worship? All right, let's talk about prayer for a minute. The prayer limb is the one I know the most about. Under the old covenant, you could find all kinds of prayer. I mean, there's all kinds of wonderful prayer and answers to prayer under the old covenant. You could even find all of the gifts of the Spirit. We could go right now to 1 Corinthians 12 and look at all nine gifts of the Spirit. And you can find all but two of those manifested under the old covenant. You find working of miracles, gifts of healing. Good Lord, the prophet raise somebody from the dead for crying out loud? I mean, you know, make the axe head float and all kind. You can find all of those under the old covenant, but there's two of them you won't find. And tongues, and he's talking there about a specific kind of tongue. He's talking about a tongue to be interpreted in a church service, and then interpretation of that tongue. Why don't you find that under the old covenant? Because they had no spirit. They had no spirit that was in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. They did not have that capacity to be able to circumvent their natural mind and make and allow the Holy Spirit to make intercession for them in a way that we have available to us. Praying in other tongues was not available to them. God was restricted to, I hate to ever say God is restricted. God's pretty good at everything he does. But what I'm saying is he could not communicate spirit to spirit with them as their teacher in the same way that we can, that he can now with us. Now, this actually also goes along with the word. I'm going to have to talk about the word and prayer kind of together here. You remember when Jesus said to Peter, and really I guess the 12 were there, he says, I have many things that I'd like to say unto you, but you're just not able to bear them now. And I tried to put myself in Peter's, you know, I always think about Peter. He was the spokesman, you know. And I'm thinking, now Peter, he has sat for 3.5 years under the teaching ministry of Jesus. And you know when Jesus would go from city to city, just like any teacher does, he would have to say the same message again to a place where they've never heard any of these things. So Peter has been schooled and schooled and schooled. There's no telling how many times he has heard those same messages, sermons, over and over and over again. And to the point, I'm sure he could rehearse them pretty well himself. By that time, you know, you could repeat them. And yet, even after 3.5 years of that kind of intensive teaching, Jesus comes to him and he says, well, I have a lot more things I'd like to tell you, and not just to Peter, it'd be to all of them. I have a lot more things I would like to be able to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. Yes, sir. Now, in this one, we'll look, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, this one's, you got to see it. Most of you have seen it many times, but for somebody it's important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because this is, when I first saw this, it just blew my hat in the creek. Because you know what he's really saying? The things that he's talking about there, you'll never find in the four Gospels. And I love the four Gospels. I mean, I love the four Gospels. Now, time out just for a minute, and if any of you tell anybody I said this, I'd probably have to deny it and repent later. Because there's things in the four Gospels that are still a mystery to me. There's things that I don't teach out of the four Gospels. Why? I'm not positive I know what they mean. I mean, I can read them and we can discuss them and you can give me your opinion and I can give you my opinion, but I'm not at the point yet where I would die on that mountain and say that's for sure what it means. I figure it's just better for me to do whatever everybody else does and skip over that passage and teach what I do know. But that's better than me making up stuff or just giving you my opinion. Who cares about my opinion, okay? But what he's talking about, when he said that to the 12, they had heard everything that he had taught in the four Gospels. They had been with him, everything that was said. And yet, he says, I have many things to say that I can't tell you, meaning he hadn't said them yet. Oh my God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells you why. Why? There was no point in even trying to say it to him. I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. And he's talking to born-again people. Remember, Paul was the one that evangelized at Corinth. He's the one that won these people to the Lord. So he says, now, and that means now that we're born again, we have received not the spirit, and that's correct, little s of the world. What is that, the spirit of the world? When you were born of your mother's womb, you received a spirit passed down to you from Adam and Eve. Dave calls it the law of Genesis, and I think that's pretty good. But every person born of a woman, which is everybody on planet Earth, The spirit that's generated on the inside of them through the law of Genesis has that law of sin and death working in it. That's the spirit of the world. Everybody on the whole planet, that's what they're born with. But he says, now that you're born again, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, little s, which is of God. That's that new creature that was created on the inside of you. This one does not come from the first man, Adam. This one comes from the last man, Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And literally, you are the offspring of God. And what he's saying here, he says, now we've received not the spirit of the world. There's a different spirit on the inside of you now. Why was it needful that God do that? And look at this next sentence. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Encapsulated, is that a word? Included in that sentence is everything Jesus was talking about when he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. And that revelation, for the most part, is what we read in the epistles. Those are the letters that are really written to born-again people. The epistle, I used to not like it when I would hear that statement, because I love the gospel so much. The image of Jesus is so important on the inside of me to understand who God is and what God does and what God doesn't do. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I love the gospels. But I'm having to concede, yes, the information that's available to us that was not available to the old covenant saints. Why? They had no capacity to know it. They were not children of God, even though they love God. They had the spirit of the world in them. They did not have the spirit which is of God. You have a spirit from God himself on the inside of you, and it has the capacity to know things that the world has no capacity to know. And I don't care how much religion is stamped over the door. I don't care what... If they're not born of God's Spirit, they cannot know these things, because it tells you here, these things are not mentally understood. It's not that you can't understand them mentally. You can't receive them mentally. They're received spiritually. They're discerned by your spirit first. Then your mind comes in and begins to understand it. So here he continues. Let's read verse 12 again. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Why? So that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. The first one of those that you'd think of is righteousness. And do you ever try and really explain righteousness, the gift of righteousness, to an unborn again person? Or even especially a religious unborn again person? They're legally minded. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. They're trying to do better all the time in order to please God. You can't get it across to them. They can't know it. They have to first. That's why Paul says in that same letter, we could back up here. Look, in the same letter, if I can find it real quick. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? That is the only message for the unborn again person. That's the only message. That's the one they can understand. That's the one they can receive. But when they get born again, then they have a capacity. Why? Because they've got a spirit on the inside of them that has a capacity that the Old Testament saint did not have. Oh my God. How important now is praying in other tongues? You couple that up with the revelation knowledge and meditation of the Word. It opens up the epistles. I remember before I got saved, two or three times, I tried to read the Bible. Most boring. Oh my God, you know, trying to read that thing. And, you know, every now and then it'd get exciting a little bit, you know, and David would go into battle or something. But then you get into Numbers, and 430,000 of this, and 240,000 of that, and 561 of those. So-and-so begat so-and-so who begat so-and-so, and I didn't care. And I got born again. I got that guy right there led me to the Lord. I got born again. Didn't know beans from soup. I didn't know hardly nothing except I had a spirit on the inside of me. And I felt like I was going to die if I did not read this Bible. And I was the strangest looking character that first week or two that you ever saw. I didn't care about my job anymore, really. I didn't really care about making money anymore. I'd get up with bedhead, you know, and I hadn't, that first week I wasn't even delivered from alcohol or nothing yet. And I'm sitting there sipping my bourbon and coke, smoke curling up from my ashtray. Sitting there, sipping my bourbon and coke, reading Leviticus probably, reading Numbers, you know, 486, and just crying and weeping and not knowing why. But see, it was spiritual food. There was a new creature, there was a baby on the inside of me crying for its bottle. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I didn't understand hardly any of it. But it was wonderful. And I'd read it and I'd just cry. And I love you, God, in 480,000 numbers, you know. So-and-so begat so-and-so. And thank you, Jesus. My spirit man was feeding. It's like feeding that, drinking that milk of the word. You know, my spirit man was getting it. Let's go a little further here. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak. That's what I'm doing tonight. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing, here we go, spiritual with spiritual. See, you're a spiritual creature now. You're not a flesh creature anymore. You are a spiritual creature. This is why when Dave gets around to teaching 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. No man understands him. How be it, or this is how it be. In the spirit, he is speaking mysteries. In that picture Dave draws for us, you're sitting in the classroom. Who is that sitting there while you're praying in other tongues? That is your spirit man. And the finely dressed gentleman at the chalkboard, that's God the Holy Ghost. And every minute, every hour that you give him praying in other tongues, spirit to spirit, God's Holy Spirit to your born-again spirit, he is explaining mysteries, things that Peter would love to have been able to hear, but he had no capacity to understand them at all. Because, and I still haven't got to it, because these things are spiritually discerned. Let's go on. Verse 14. See, the natural man, and that includes the 12. The natural man, anybody who's not born again, before they got born again, before the cross, that's why he says, the natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He cannot bear them. He can't, no matter how bad he wants to. For their foolishness unto him, now get this, neither can he know them. He can't know them. Why? They are spiritually discerned. The real things of God are spiritually discerned. Now your mind will catch up. He communicates those mysteries spirit to spirit. But once your spirit understands whatever that lesson is or whatever that revelation is, it's really your spirit, the way it seems to me, that turns around to my brain, my soul, my mind, and says, hey, check this out. Then my mind begins to understand. And that's where a teacher's ministry comes from. Communicating these things that are taught first by the Holy Ghost, because they are spiritually discerned. Let's go back to the four pillars for just a minute. All right. The word and prayer. The epistles especially now. The epistles are for born-again people. You try and explain the epistles to somebody who's still an old covenant. They've never really been born again. Maybe they go to a church. Maybe that church has a Christian over the door. And you're trying to communicate real spiritual truth to them. And they just, bat their eyes at you like a frog in a West Texas hailstorm. I heard that somewhere. And they just look at you, because if they're not genuinely born again on the inside, it's not that they like they're refusing. It says here they can't. They can't. But we have a capacity to understand the mind of Christ, which in that same passage it ends up with, we have the mind of Christ. I've already left there now. We have the mind of Christ. Glory to God. So can you see, when it comes to worship, we have something that they didn't have. We can literally worship out of our spirit, and in that exchange there is something we receive back. There is a fellowship, a presence, a communion that we can have that was not available to the Old Testament saint. When it comes to the Word, we definitely can understand things that they could not understand. Why? Because we have a spirit on the inside of us that has the capacity to understand these things. When it comes to prayer, especially praying in other tongues, that's something that's new for this dispensation, because you have to have a spirit on the inside of you that the Holy Spirit can communicate with and articulate the very plan of God for your life when you allow Him to pray in other tongues. How was that for a pretty good summary? But now let's get into fasting. If you can't tell, I've learned more about fasting this year than any year previous. Have you been on a total fast? No. I've been on what some people might call a Daniel's fast for, this is my fourth month, 3.5 months into it. 3 months, 22 days, 16 hours. What do you mean a Daniel's fast? Well, here's the way I define it. If it tastes good, spit it out. Remember, he would not eat any pleasant bread. He would not eat the king's meat. He would only eat, I think, veggies is basically the deal. Well, that's pretty much been a Daniel's fast now for about 3.5 months. And my body has never screamed so loud for so long. You can tell, oh, you're only dieting. You tell that to my body. My body has been unhappy with me. It's been rebelling with me for 3.5 months. What helped me a lot was the messages of Alan Taylor, when he kept saying, your flesh is not you. Your flesh is who you're fighting with. And that helped a lot. That really helped me get going on this thing. But here, just in the last few weeks, I understand fasting in a little different way than I ever did before. And that's why you thought I forgot about Luke 5. Come on, you did. You thought I forgot about it. That's why we're at Luke 5. We're going to talk about old bottles. I understand it better now than I ever had before, new wine and old bottles. And I taught this up in Canada. I thought it was relatively simple. I had more than one person come up afterwards and say it's changed their life. They see something now they've never seen. They're going to be able to fast now when they never could before. I was going, well, glory to God. Hallelujah. But there is a difference in our fasting and the Old Testament fasting, which you're going to see here. It's just so simple. It's so simple. So let's just pick it up here now, where Dave usually does, Luke 5. We're going to give you a seminar here in about 10 minutes. Luke 5, starting in verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But thine, in other words, your disciples, they eat and drink. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. I used to hate that verse because I knew that was talking about my dispensation. After the bridegroom is no longer physically with us. Now, he's with us in spirit, but he's physically removed and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So I know that, he says, then shall they fast in those days. So I know that's my days. That's the day I'm supposed to be fasting. And here comes the famous statements by Jesus. So he spoke also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old one. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. If you underline anything, underline agreeth not with the old. Okay? And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Well, I mean, that passage was just completely blind to me forever. That's one of those that everybody skipped. All the churches I grew up in. I think that whole denomination thinks not only has tongues passed away with the apostles and miracles passed away with the apostles, I think they think fasting passed away with them. You know, I mean, you never heard anything about fasting, not ever, not once, you know. So I never heard anything. Then I heard Dave teach it, and Dave broke the first level of this for me. Let's concentrate especially on the new wine in the old bottles, because that's the vision that I saw recently. But Dave said it like this. He says, well, the new wine, obviously, he's talking here about the new birth. He's talking that new wine is that new spirit, that new creation that he's going to put on the inside of you. He says, but unfortunately, he says, now, Jesus says, nobody does this. Nobody takes new wine and puts it in an old bottle because it'll burst the bottle. He says, nobody does that, but yet Jesus is telling them, unfortunately, that's just exactly what your Heavenly Father is going to have to do. Now, eventually, we're going to get a new bottle, amen? In other words, we're going to get a new body. And that body is going to be a glorified one like one he has now. I cannot wait to get that glorified body. I cannot hardly wait to where Krispy Kremes are not a temptation anymore. I mean, I just can't. You know, a body that doesn't have the motions of sin working in it. Isn't that going to be something? See, we can't even relate with that, you know. But we're going to get one. But even though Jesus says nobody puts new wine into old bottles, in this dispensation, that is exactly what God our Father had to do. We still have these old bottles from Adam that have the motions of sin working in them. But in those old bottles, God poured in the new wine. And Dave would finish that teaching by saying fasting has the effect, the same effect on our old bottle, our body. It will bring it under submission almost as effective as if we already had our new bottle. So fasting is a tool given us to enforce that positional truth of death. How'd I do? Pretty good synopsis. But then in the last 2 months here or so, maybe 2 months ago, meditating this again, and I just saw it like this. Let's go all the way back to Adam in the garden. Adam, what kind of life did he have originally before the fall? He had the life of God, what we would call the new wine he had from the get-go. He had a spirit on the inside of him, born of God. God, remember, it breathed into his nostrils something from the inside of God, and man came alive. Well, that's the Spirit of God. He had the Spirit of God on the inside of him. And God, before the fall, he fashioned him a body from the minerals of the earth, and we know that our bodies are made out of the dust of the earth also. But you got to understand that was before the fall. So his body, his physical body, did not have what's called the motions of sin working in it. It did not have death working in it. So it dawned on me. Now, in the beginning, God created man, basically new wine, in a new bottle. And the two were in agreement with one another. The spirit of man and this bottle, there was no war going on. Well, then at the fall, now what happened? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now we know that Adam didn't die physically that day, the day that he sinned. He lived to be something over 900 years old, if I remember right. But we also know that death entered into his body that day. Death began working in him. But death also came into his spirit. By sin, death entered into man. Remember Romans? So what happened? Well, now mankind is old wine. But notice he's in an old bottle. And again, the two are compatible. And when I saw that, Romans 7 came alive in me. Y'all remember Romans 7, the poor guy in Romans 7? This is the Jew or anybody under the old covenant anybody that's not born again that had received God's law. And notice he says, in the Romans 7, he says, with my mind, I agree that your law is good and just and holy. And with my mind, I decide to keep it. But what happens when he tries to keep it? He finds out he's flawed at his core, because there's two against one ganged up against him. With his mind, he wants to keep God's law. But he says, that thing that I decided I was never going to do, I wound up doing it again. And then that good thing I was going to do, I never did that. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And I'm going, the best part of man that God could use under the old covenant was his mind. Because man's spirit was fallen. Man's body was fallen. And those two agreed. And even with a man could take his mind and do his best to try and keep God's law, those two would gang up on him. And eventually he would fall again. Nobody ever kept the law. If they did, Jesus didn't have to die. Amen? Are you seeing this? It was, started off with Adam, new wine, new bottle. Adam sins. How do you do it? Old wine, old bottle. But the two are in agreement. Only in our dispensation, people, has God put new wine in an old bottle. And suddenly Galatians 5, I see it so clear now. Good Lord, no wonder fasting is different in our covenant than it was under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, you had a death spirit, old wine, death body, old bottle, and everything was being done by mind power and emotions, trying to serve God. Strength of the mind, trying to please God by living a righteous life. And you couldn't do it with a spirit and a body that are both agreeing with sin. But now that you're born again, and now you have the spirit which is of God on the inside of you, you are new wine. And honey, you're poured into an old bottle. And the two of you are not in agreement. That's why he used the thing about the cloth. Remember, he said you can't put new cloth onto an old garment. Why? The two are not in agreement. That's the whole problem. And when we fast now, we're not fasting with mental power. We are fasting with spiritual power. And I understood better what Alan was saying. All of that part of me that wants to overeat and eat 19 dozen Krispy Kremes and wants to lay around and be lazy and wants to just get fat and slop, that is not me. That is my old bottle. And the real me has to rise up and put its foot on the neck of that rascal. And when I fast, I am showing the dominion of a new creature. Fasting for us is different than it was under the old covenant. It's a spiritual exercise. You're letting your spirit man rule. It's not just a mental thing. And our body, are you kidding? It has no choice. Now, from there you take one more step. When your body tells you it's sick, and you have the dominion of that spirit man, and you have the name of Jesus that is above every name that's named, we start learning how to do this. We can take dominion and run that sickness off, first from our body, then from the bodies of those around us, in Jesus' name. But now look at this disagreement. Galatians 5, look at verse 17, starting to 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and that should be a little s. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's not drawing a contrast here between the Holy Ghost and your flesh. He's drawing a contrast here between that born-again spirit on the inside of you, little s, the spirit which is of God, and the flesh. Trust me, if your puny flesh ever goes to war against God, the Holy Ghost, that will be the shortest war on record. It is not even talking about that. No, it's talking about the dominion we have as new creatures. Notice, for the flesh, let's say it this way, for the old bottle lusts against the new wine. Can you get that? That S, that should be a little S. That's talking about your spirit. That word lusteth, it means just what you think it means. Strong desire. The flesh has strong desires, not just desires, strong desires. I remember when I was going through the nicotine withdrawals. You talk about strong desires. My flesh, are you kidding me? He said, what was it saying? I will kill you. That's what it was saying. You're going to die. What do you mean giving me nicotine all those years and cutting me off? I will kill you. That's what it was saying. There's a war. You better give me what I want. Give me what I want. Doesn't that sound like the flesh? See? My spirit had to rise up and say, no! Because, notice, the flesh, lust has strong... Let's say it this way. For the bottle, the old bottle, has strong desires against the new wine. But the new wine against, or you could say has strong desires against the old bottle. Well, what kind of strong desires is that? Your spirit man loves to worship God. Your spirit man loves to pray in other tongues. That strong desire to go mow the lawn that I never have, except when I'm praying in other tongues. Which part of me is that coming from? Is that coming from the new wine? That's coming from the old bottle, isn't it? Coming from the old bottle. Say, can you see it? I'm going, no wonder. I understand fasting in a way I never understood it before. We are new wine in old bottles, but my old bottle certainly is not me. The devil keeps to try and make me think that it is, but it's not. Alan was right. That's who I'm fighting against. Glory to God. Fasting suddenly has a whole new meaning to me. I am new wine in an old bottle. That old bottle is going to obey me too. Hallelujah. That's why he says for the flesh. I want to still use that old bottle thing. We're getting close to the end here. For the old bottle has strong desire against the new wine. The new wine has strong desires against the old bottle. These are the contrary, the one to another. In Luke 5, it says, they are not in agreement. They are not in agreement. So that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, if you let your spirit man rule instead of the old bottle rule, you are not under the law. Then he starts listing all these things of the flesh. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which basically just means no restraint. Idolatry, witchcraft is a terrible translation right there. I love the King James, but the Greek word there is pharmakia, pharmakia. it's where we get our word pharmacy from. That's drug abuse. It's talking about hallucinogens. It's talking about drugs. That's why idolatry. You could include alcoholism there. Anything that the sense, let's take a trip. Let's go for a ride. That's drug abuse, pharmakia. Now notice, hatred. We don't normally think of hatred coming out of our flesh. Do you hate with your elbow? Maybe your big thumb, your thumb, you know. No. See, this flesh, this old bottle, did you know what? It's not just my physical body. When he poured that new spirit, he also poured it into your soul. This old bottle includes not only my physical man, but it includes any part of my mind or emotions that has not yet been transformed to the mind of Christ. And now we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How would I change that, Brother Gary? What if we allowed ourselves to assimilate the Word of God, pray in other tongues, now that we have a capacity to know the things of God? And he could just tear down all the false things that we believe that are wrong, and allow the Holy Ghost to replace it with the true doctrine of God. And let that spirit man grow up where he keeps his foot on the neck of emotions like hatred. Good stuff. Love it. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. You can tell these things aren't just limited to the physical body. These are things deep-rooted in the soul sometimes. But that spirit man has the capacity, and fasting is one of the tools that lets that spirit man grow up, practice, exercise, enforcing dominion over the old man. Or you could say over the bottle, the old bottle. I understand fasting in a way that I never did before, and I got to quit. So let's summarize one more time. I want you to see for sure these differences. Fasting, can you see there's a difference now? It's in the Old Testament, fasting was done with mind power because the spirit of man and the body of man under the Old Covenant, they agreed. In the New Covenant, fasting is done with your spirit man. That new wine on the inside of you does not agree with the old bottle, including the unrenewed part of the soul that we've been poured into. And there's a war going on, but that war is not you. That old bottle is not you. The old bottle is who you're fighting against. You win that war, you're not under the law. Amen? The Word. We have the capacity to understand things in our dispensation because we have the Spirit which is of God on the inside of us. That even Peter and the 12, that even they themselves who heard every message of Jesus did not have the capacity to know until they were born again. That's why the epistles are really our food. They are the letters written to new creatures. God, I like how I said that. Prayer, and especially praying in other tongues, is specifically designed for new creatures. This is something I bet David would have killed to have had this. I mean, a way for to bypass your intellect and all of the things that are wrong with us. Just circumvent, go all the way around that, and just put your spirit in direct communication with God the Holy Ghost. Excuse me, I got to go pray. When I think about it like that, I said, what am I even doing anything else? But praying in other tongues and allowing the Holy Ghost to have full sway with my spirit, which is really me. Being instructed. I'm thinking of those messages now where God the Father, your Father, wants to be your tutor. That's one of the primary ways he does it, praying in other tongues. And then lastly, worship. We are that generation. We're that generation that the Father was looking for all down through the centuries. Sure, they loved God, worshiped God under the old covenant. But they were really not family. They loved God, but they did not have his spirit on the inside of them. God had to wait out the centuries until the new birth was available so he can have us now. Who truly can worship him in spirit and in truth. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. I'm glad I came to Calling in the Lost tonight. I'm going to listen to this message myself. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm excited. We are literally new wine in old bottles. All right, I'll quit. Or sorry, I'm just going to preach it again. Hallelujah.